Elijah, could you give me that glass of water, buddy? We're taking a quick break from the book of Daniel. And what I thought we would do, thank you, buddy, is prepare ourselves for the table. And one of the great ways to do that is to look in Old Testament themes and pointers to the table. But more than that, to refocus upon what we'll call God's covenantal, loyal love to his people. And then we're going to go to the table and say, Lord, help us. We need to know this more deeply, believe it more deeply, because we want to know of this renewal. Where we find ourselves in 2 Samuel 9, we are in the heyday of David's reign. So in 2 Samuel 7, God says to David, look, you're on the throne now, you're the king, but there's going to be a son. I'm going to give a son out of your lineage, out of your harried genealogical tree, and he is going to reign on this throne forever. Now that might have been, probably should have been a key to David for forever, ever and ever, forever. Not going to live and die, but forever. So what the Lord was doing at that point in time, David's military career is ramping up. 2 Samuel 8, just one prior to where we're looking at, is a review of all of his military accomplishments. All the pomp, all the circumstance. Look at his resume. Look at the trophies over there in the cabinet. Look at all the lands they've accomplished. It's a great day. God has used him to restore the kingdom. We get to the apex of 2 Samuel 7 to about 10 in 2 Samuel 9, because we are going to see covenantal, unfailing love displayed in relationships. Well, what does that mean? It probably means that we're going to be challenged somewhere in here to try and figure out what does it mean to love each other within the kingdom, within the body, in an unconditional, unfailing way, like David did to Mephibosheth. So let's take a look at it. It's only 13 verses long. Why don't you stand with me and let's read together. I heard some of our senior high students just outside my door this morning saying, how many times do you think the pastor is going to mispronounce Mephibosheth? So I don't know what the number was, but I got my eyes on you. It's a hard word. I mean, we'll do the best we can. Hear the word of the Lord. 2 Samuel chapter 9. This is after all his military reviews. David asked, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? At your service, he replied. The king asked, is there no one still alive in the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? Ziba answered the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet. Where is he? The king asked. Ziba answered, he is at the house of Machar, son of Amiel in Lodabar. So David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Machar, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down and paid him honor. David said, Mephibosheth. That exclamation point is trying to highlight something in the Hebrew. It's not there by mistake. We'll get back to it. At your service, he replied. Don't be afraid, David said to him, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, your servant will do whatever your lord the king commands his servant to do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. That's two. But who's counting? Yeah. One of my deacons. Great, thanks. Appreciate the support. I'm sorry. So we're down to, he has a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth, and Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem. Now he's coming close, because he always ate at the king's table. He always ate at the king's table, and he was lame in both feet. This is God's word. Would you please be seated? A long time ago, I told you all of an experience I had. I was going from my sophomore year into my junior year in college, and I was moving towards outdoor rec, doing high risk activities. I went and took a Outward Bound course in Maine. And Outward Bound was started years ago by a name Han. He was a Brit who noticed that the young men that went into the military for the British were not equipped to handle high stress and high risk activities, and it distressed him so much that he started the business of called Outward Bound. It was basically to take young men and women, put them in positions and stress them out in outside circumstances that made them learn to pull from their own resources. So there's a number of schools, maybe North Carolina, maybe Colorado. I went to Maine because they had sailboats. Dad grew up sailing us around the Chesapeake, so I went up there. I had a 14-day course, and we lived in tents on the granite. And at one point in time, close to the end, you had to do a 4-day, 3-night solo on an island by yourself in the middle of Penobscot Bay. Sounded like hell to me. I hate being alone like that. So, as the Lord saw fit, they finally dropped me off. And you don't get off and walk up steps. I mean, they're putting you on an island in the middle of Penobscot Bay. So you scamper up the rocks a little bit. And what? Something is there to meet me. A bunch of wild sheep. So I took out my little book and I said, you know, I can eat some of these green plants. And I identified some of them, but they were all eaten by the sheep. So what you get for this 4-day, 3-night extravaganza in the middle of Penobscot Bay, you get a gallon of water, a homemade granola bar. It was awful. One packet of chocolate Swiss mix for, you know, like you get one cup of Joe or a cup of coffee, or actually it was chocolate. You get one fish line with one hook. You get a little, they called it hibachi. It was a big old steel can with holes in the bottom of it so that you could cook something because you got 6 matches. So the tagline to Outward Bound is to serve, to strive, and not to yield. So my first day, I take a nap. You're not allowed to take your watch. You're not allowed to take books. I'm taking a nap in the middle of the afternoon, and I hear this, bah! And this here ram kind of brought up the whole family right up next to my, I didn't have a tent, basically I just had a tarp strung between two trees, scared the daylights out of me. But I did have my knife, and I began to think about lamb chops. I wonder if I could, no, it didn't happen. Made it through the first day, first night, got up the next day, I'm going fishing. Didn't catch a thing, but I learned how to watch the tide come in and out, so I got some mussels one point. And I was able to light my little hibachi and steam them, open them, and ate them, and I threw up. But we're not going to do that again. My water's running low, but I made it through 4 days, those 3 nights, and they picked us up. The thing that they did to kind of set our orientation when they dropped you off, they promised me that when we pick you up on that fourth day, we're going to take you home. We're going to gather, you're going to shower, you're going to get warm, and we're going to have a huge meal. And they did. So we got there, we showered, we got to this big meal, huge spread, spaghetti, you know, spaghetti noodles, carbohydrates, everything you could eat. It was heavenly. And before we walked in the door, the maid counselor took us all, lined us up, and said, one command, do not eat too fast because you will choke on your food. And he was right. Because having been starved for 3 nights and 4 days, the temptation just to start throwing things down your gullet is huge. So we tried. Nobody died. Nobody choked. But it was the promise of the provision of a meal at the end of what felt like starvation that kept me going to the place where I wouldn't give up. They gave you two flags on your little island. One was a red flag that said, I have an emergency. The other was a white flag that says, I'm fine, keep going. I struggled not to put that red flag up every day. I'd make something up. I know I would. I broke my ankle. But it was that promise of that provision of that meal that was, I could take to the bank and say, my greatest needs are going to be met when I finally get off this island. In a very similar way, in the midst of the peak of David's rule and reign, he's going to fall in just 2 chapters later in chapter 8. But now he exercises a promised provision that he gave to Jonathan back in 1 Samuel 20. What was it? Jonathan's father, Saul, was trying to kill David. Jonathan went to his best friend and said, my dad's trying to kill you, so I want you and me to covenant together. I want you and me to promise, to covenant, that we will take care of each other's families forever, as long as we can. 1 Samuel 20. Saul dies, Jonathan dies, and now here is Mephibosheth, who, unbeknownst to David, is still way off in Lodabar, miles away from Jerusalem. But he's there, and he has a disability. He fell off at 5 weeks old. No, he was 5 years old. When his nurse was trying to get him out of the palace because everybody was coming to kill his grandfather Saul, in that effort, he fell off the horse. And all we know is he became crippled. Both feet became crushed and were no longer to be able to be used. David, exercising covenantal love, that promised provision for all the people, and he begins to search for any other people that are left in Saul's household. That is an extraordinary extension of covenant love that he didn't have to do as king, but he did it. So what we want to see, we're going to look at the power of the covenant upon our relationships. We're going to talk about the power that covenant exercises. We're going to look at the provision that the covenant makes and extends. And then we're going to look at the people or the person that the covenant actually embraces. So the first four verses, let's take a quick look at those. Verses 1 through 4, the power that covenant exercises. We just read it. David goes searching. Is there anyone left that I may show kindness? What does your Bible version say there? What word does it use? Got one? Besides kindness. Kindness? This is that famous word that we love to make it sound like English. It's the hesed word. In Hebrew, it's actually chesed. It's a guttural language, so we'll keep it at hesed. Sounds better. This is that love, that unconditional love, that binding of one to another through a sacrifice that is used, for example, in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good? What does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to love, mercy, hesed. It is this trailing, wonderful word that God used long ago in covenant love to bind himself. What is a covenant? I'll give you a couple quick definitions. Dr. Palmer Robertson, who taught me Old Testament history and theology, said, a covenant is a bond in blood, sovereignly administered. Meredith Klein, an oath consigned, is his definition. What you have is this Think of Abraham, remember? God came down, smoking pot, walking through the split animals. You have God saying, I'm going to bind myself to my people in such a way that I am promising that if I do not keep my covenant with them, I will be as those dead animals that I just split in half. That's a promise. That's the condition of the covenant that God gave to us, and now pulls David out and says, you have made such a covenant with Jonathan even at this point in time. It's a kindness, it's an unfailing love. It's something that David and Jonathan did back in 1 Samuel 20. And look at verse 2. Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear, David. David said, are you Ziba? Yes, I am. Is there anyone still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's chesed? What a day. You wake up in the morning and you look at your wife or your husband and say, who can we go chesed today? Who can we go show this bond of unbreakable commitment and love? We live in a society that doesn't honor those type of things. This is years ago. You remember that movie, Out of Africa? Meryl Streep, Robert Redford. I know it's dated. Won a lot of awards. It was a romance. And at one point in time in there, Meryl Streep so longs for Robert Redford to marry her that she finally comes out and says, are you going to marry me? And he says with all Hollywood grandeur, do you think signing a piece of paper together is going to make me love you more? The answer is yes. Part of a covenant is not only a private matter, it's a public matter. Think about your marriage vows. These are public before the Lord and before our family and friends that we are taking, that, and we say, we will need help keeping these vows, right? We need the community. Pray for us as we pray for one another. So we've got this whole idea of commitment, unbreakable, before the Lord, and we'll finish at verse 4, where David actually seeks after him. Where is he? The king said. Ziba said, he's over at Makar, son of Amiel, in Lodabar. Lodabar means no pasture. So what the writer of the scriptures, he's trying to give us a sense that Mephibosheth is way over there in the middle of nowhere. He's in the middle of the wilderness, which doesn't even flag David because he's going to go send for him. Probably the best example of Hesed is in Psalm 23. We get through about three quarters of it, and then David says, surely goodness and Hesed will follow me all the days of my life. Will follow me? That unconditional bonding of God's covenant is going to follow me all the way to my death. It's going to follow me? We got our first gold retriever years ago when I was young. Her name was Robin, and we got her at Vienna, Virginia, so she was Robin of Vienna. And the first thing Mom and Dad said, well, look, you kids, you got to sleep down in the utility room. We're going to get your sleeping bags down here because Robin needs to feel a heartbeat because she's been by her mama's heartbeat for so long, had 9 other siblings. So that's what we do. We start sleeping in the utility room. Little puppy pees all over the place. That's what puppies do. That's okay. You know, we roll with it. A couple weeks later, I got a problem. This little golden retriever puppy follows me everywhere. Mom, get Robin. I can't get her out of the bathroom. I need to take a shower. I go to school in the morning. I got to go down and watch the bus. I got to hold Robin back. Mom, would you hold Robin back? She's going to follow me down to the bus stop. I get home. Guess who's waiting me on the corner of the property? There's Robin. Follow me everywhere. Felt like I had a shadow. But I kind of loved it. I loved being followed by something that loved me. How much more can I go out this day and face whatever the Lord has for me this week, knowing that His steadfast covenant faithfulness and love is following me anywhere and everywhere I go? It's our rear guard. It's His promise, the power of covenant that covenant exercises. Let's go on to the second part. Verse 5 through 8, talk about the provision. Look at verse 5. So King David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Makar, son of Amiel, when Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay homage to him. You know what that means? That means a crippled man struggled to get down on his face because his feet didn't work. But he knew David was king, and he knew he deserved that type of honor. And so Mephibosheth gets down on his face, pays homage to him, and then David says, with an exclamation point, "Mephibosheth, at your service," he replied. "Do not be afraid," David said to him. Do you know why Mephibosheth was probably a little leery of going to see the king? Because it was standing protocol that when a new king came, he would kill all the relatives of his rival. David extends grace to one who he thought might be coming to get his head cut off. "Do not be afraid. I will surely show you Hesed." What a promise. What a promise for a man to look at a young man and say, I am going to give to you nothing less than covenant, loyal love. Why? Here's the catch. Oh, because he's the son of Jonathan. Yeah, well, what's so great about Jonathan? The covenant. David and Jonathan made a covenant, made an all-encompassing promise together, and this provision now trickling down to one who knows he doesn't deserve it. If you look in Leviticus 21, somebody with crushed feet cannot serve in the temple, cannot serve at the altar, usually is ostracized because in that day, if you had some type of problem, you deserved it. It's kind of quid pro quo, you know. Oh, your feet don't work. Well, you must have done something really bad. God got angry and he took your feet off. We know that's not the way the Lord works, right? Okay. So we've got this provision. Don't be afraid. What a promise. "I will surely show you Hesed for the sake of your father Jonathan, whom I made a covenant with. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. You will always be near me. I will provide for your every need." It's no wonder that Old Testament theologians look at David and say, he's a type of Christ. What does that mean? It means he is taking a human, kingly, shepherding role, and he is extending grace just like Christ would in his day. He's a type of Christ. He is a shadow of what's going to come and how people will be related to based upon the king's kingly compassion. Finish out. Those are the promises in verse down to verse 7. If we look up and we go into verse, finally in verse 8, Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" This is him reflecting off of his own disability. "I am good as dead. You should kill me because my grandfather is Saul, but you made a covenant with my dad, and even one like me can stand before you, even though I deserve to die." It's just knowing our place in the pecking order. The provision that he is given to them. Let me see if I can make it make sense. We have friends who adopted overseas. They went to a country. They wanted to adopt any child they could. They got a little girl. In this particular country, when they want to honor a child, they wrap it in a red cloth. But this one was a little different because the family knew this, but the cloth was actually over its face where you could only see its eyes. And when our friends went to adopt, they went into the orphanage, and there she was, and they pulled back that little cloth. There was a malformity in her face. Do you think they disqualified her and left without her? Or do you think, as Christians who understand the unconditional, covenantal, loyal love to us through the Lord, they looked past a facial disability and loves her to this day? Yes, the second. Even a blemish. And a beautiful picture. A beautiful picture of how the Lord relates to us. We certainly did something this week to disqualify ourselves from his love. Did you keep or break covenant with the Lord this past week? How do we keep covenant? How can you get something out of the table today? The heart of covenant keeping with God is promise believing. You need to believe the promise. You know, some people come to me and go, I don't know what to do during communion. I said, well, what could we do? The heart of covenant keeping with God is promise believing. When you come to this table, grab a promise and stuff it down inside your heart, remind it, meditate on it until it catches fire in your soul, and you suddenly sense the presence of the Lord with you. Take a promise, stuff it down, look at it, set it ablaze, don't move until it ignites, and sense the Lord's presence. That's why we say you must come by faith. You must take a promise and believe it. You must believe that He's going to meet us here as He promises. That's the provision. Finally, let's look at the type of person that gets embraced. Look at verse 11. Then Ziba said to king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. This is the New Testament doctrine of adoption, now being displayed in the Old Testament in shadow forms. By the time we get to Galatians, Paul says, it is for freedom that Christ set you free, and you are no longer slaves. You are sons and daughters of the King. So as we go to the table, what shall we do? Remember the promise. Remember the provisions. Remember who gets to come. If you were out of bounds with the Lord this past week, you come and confess your sins, and you come, even as a disabled young man did before his king, who said, "Because of the covenant I have made with your father, I will love you, I will feed you to the end of your days." This is the promise. What's the picture? The picture is this, and I learned this just this past week. We got a friend who's a pastor up in St. Louis, and they had to grow their sanctuary, so they couldn't figure it out, and the neighbors didn't want them to build a new building because that was going to engross and you know, kind of expand. So they turned the sanctuary around, built a balcony in the back, and expanded it. And the neighbors were wonderfully happy. And they did one other thing. George Robertson was the pastor. They got a brand new pulpit, and it was big. It was big. It was high as big, bigger than this. And it was wood. And in the wood, there's a carving of a bird that has been historically looked about in the Christian community from ages and ages gone past, that represents Christ. You know what that bird is? Anybody? I'm sorry? No? What kind of bird? Dove? No dove? Mike? A pelican. You're kidding me. We gather for worship and we look up here and we're looking at a pelican. They're big. They're not particularly attractive. They got a big mouth. They seem to be a little out of disproportionate. I know the Lord knew what He was doing. Why a pelican? Because early in the days of the church, it was discovered that a mother pelican will, with her chicks before her, when they can't have enough food, she will begin to pick at her own breast until she starts to bleed. And then she feeds the chicks with her life-giving blood, just like Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. It's a wonderful way to come to this table saying, "Lord, help me. I've confessed my sins. Help me to forget about myself. All eyes upon you. You're self-sacrificing for me. You keep covenant with me. I am a covenant breaker, and you are the covenant keeper." Take that promise when we come. Lay down in it. Ask God to set it aflame in your heart. Say, "Lord, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I want to change. I want to know what it is to be near unto you. Grow me, change me, show yourself, but give me faith to believe that he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also give us all things? Pray with me. Father, do that good work. Forgive us for our blind, dusty and dry belief. Renew us. Renew us at the table. Renew us as we sing. Give us a faith in your promises and all that you've promised, even from days of David till today, that the Christ was going to come and keep covenant with you for us forever. For that we love you. In Christ's name, amen.